Say good morning to each and every one of you here today. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome each of you here, and the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be here with you again today. We did enjoy our time at convention, but it was kind of a busy time. We came home and kind of sat down and took a sigh of relief to be home too. But no, it was good to be there and thankful for the good time we had there. For a message this morning, I was going to share the next message on our church covenant. It's been a little while since we had touched on that with other various things. I think we have one more here after this yet, and then we'll be finished up with that. But this morning, there's one I did want to say appreciated the service so far, the songs that we sang, the Sunday school lesson, the scripture reading Brother Jamie had. It's just been a very encouraging service so far as we think of life as a Christian, and just a lot of things that we've already been encouraged by. The section that we'll be looking at is kind of short here this morning, but it talks about the sanctity of life. It says, I believe that human life has its beginning at the beginning. Let me start over. Maybe if I put my glasses on, I can read straight. I believe that human life has its beginning at the time of conception, and that taking a human life, whether by abortion, infanticide, or euthanasia, or any other such circumstances, is murder and is forbidden by Scripture. Has two verses there, or two portions of Scripture. The one's a verse, which is in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. And there's a couple other verses in Psalm 139, which we'll be looking at some of that in our text today. But we live in a day and age in a world that is having less and less regard for human life. We have a lot of people who place high value on their own lives. People want jobs with good benefits. We want to spend thousands of dollars on surgeries and treatments to make us live longer and more comfortable. And we do all these things to make life a little better. They're always coming out with new procedures and new things to prevent heart attacks, strokes, and new cancer treatments and many other things. And most of that is good. I'm not downplaying any of that. However, we live in a world that is having less and less regard for human life. The number one killer in America is being overlooked and is legal to do, and that is called abortion. I hope each one of us here would be appalled at even the thought of that, or be appalled with even the mention of that. But yet, I think it's something with the way society is going, we need to keep from time to time looking at and understanding what God's Word says about it. And just this past week, sometime here recently, I read an article about a lady that was pregnant and didn't want to be, and she ended up, and I don't know what she did to herself, but she beat herself on her belly so hard and so many times she actually lost a baby. And then she was being charged with something, I forget what it even was, and I thought, it would have been okay for her to go to an abortion clinic and abort the baby, but yet if she beats the baby up inside her womb and it dies, then she's charged with involuntary manslaughter. It's kind of like a complete opposite of each other. But hopefully any of that is appalling to us, and we want to look at this morning not just abortion, but what God's Word says about the human life as a whole, our lives as a whole, how we are a soul from conception, how we are a person or a being from conception, and then how much God cares about each one of us. So the title of the message this morning is Sanctity of Life. This little article that I had read, I'm not going to read the whole article, I had found this a while back, but it really, as I read over it again, it really made me stop and think. It talked about abortion being America's number one killer. Brought out a little bit about how we try to live longer, average age of living keeps increasing, and I'm not saying that's all bad. However, I believe with all the modern day medicine, we're keeping people alive longer and longer, and some people don't even know what's going on anymore. But that's all the way it is. That's all in God's hands. Sometimes I wonder how necessary and good that is, but yet, it is where we're at today. But he went on to say how we're doing things to keep people alive longer, but yet how abortion is the number one killer in America and in the world. Couple things, that I'll point out of his article. It says, God will not hold a nation guiltless for this great bloodshed. Indeed, the Bible tells us that he hates the hands that shed innocent blood in Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. Certainly, there can be no more innocent than the unborn. Abortion advocates ignore that these innocent victims of abortion, testimony given at U.S. government-sponsored public hearings, indicate that in so-called family planning clinics, the baby is dehumanized as much as possible by being termed a blob or products of conception or uterine contents. They don't even use the term fetus when the counselors are dealing with their people. However, God has a different view of the unborn. He told the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations," in Jeremiah 1:5-5. I won't read a whole lot more of the article, but going back, it talked about how many were killed, or how many babies are being killed. They're estimating somewhere between 1.5 and 2 million babies are being aborted annually, and a large percentage of them, 98%, are for other mainly just reasons that they're not wanted. 40% of abortions are performed on women who have aborted babies previously. 1/3 of abortions are performed on teenagers without their parents' consent. And then it went on to say a little bit more, the heart of an unborn baby, it averages, normally begins to beat at 18 days after conception. Anyway, just a few things to maybe help us to think about the horror of everything that is involved in that. And then moving on from that, you know, there's a growing number of people that are today, either with the tests we have available and the ultrasounds and the other tests that are available, there's a growing number of people who would support abortion when it's a child with a birth defect. Or maybe sometimes it's the opposite sex of what they would want. But thinking of that, that still is all wrong and it's a sin. Many are being asked just for the simple fact that many babies are being aborted just for the simple fact that they don't want a child. And I thought about that a little bit too as I was studying. You know, as the world increasingly gets worse and worse with sin, you know, fornication, adultery, that all comes into play. Unwanted pregnancies get involved there. You know, how much more prevalent that becomes and how much more I'm not taking up for it, but how much that part of the sin increases the need for more and more abortions. And when I say the need, that didn't even sound right or good. The increasing amount of sin that takes place in those areas increases the amount of abortions that people want to get rid of the babies they're not wanting because of their sin, is a better way to say that. But thinking a little bit more about some of what our Constitution said there on the fact about euthanasia. Most of us, maybe not some of the younger ones, but most of us probably remember a man by the name of Jack Kevorkian, or many people referred to him as Dr. Death. He was a doctor that started to assist in suicides. If you were old or you had a terminal illness and you didn't want to live any longer, you could go to him and pay him X amount of money, and he would hook you up to everything you needed with an IV, and you would actually be the one to push the button to start the drops or whatever of the IV that would actually kill you. Basically, it was assisted suicide. That all got stopped as well. But yeah, you know, while you can understand someone going through a lot of pain, somebody getting older, you know, even my mom, she's 87, sometimes she says she wished she could just go home. You understand that. There is a place for that, but to take your own life to in any way, shape, or form is not something that God allows us to do. Who is decide when you should be born and when you're to die? I think it's a verse in the Bible, I just now thought of it, but it says it is appointed unto man once to be born and once to die. God is the one that chooses both of those. Another thing to think about, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Two things thinking about in those verses. One says we're created in his own image. When are we created? We're created at conception. We're created at, and we're created in His own image. And then the next verse says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You know, I read an article as I was studying for this. I forget how it all went, but in other words, it said, you know, you wonder how many great leaders or great doctors, somebody that would have been a great person that got murdered by being aborted, that never was born and never was able to come to full age and their what God had intended them for. I thought a little bit about, you know, Dr. Ben Carson and how he was born into a very poor community, I think a single home, I forget all the details there, but his dad wasn't present in his adult life, I know, or in his growing up life. And yeah, how he became a great doctor, a very well-known doctor, one that discovered a lot of new and great things in a lot of different areas. But thinking about that, you know, I believe God has made each one of us. He made each one of us special. We have been made in His image. His desire is that everybody that is born would become His son or daughter and join Him in heaven for eternity. In God's eyes, we all have importance, and in God's eyes, we are all precious and valuable. You know, as I said, I want us to think about as we go through the message, not just the, and we'll touch on that a little bit about being born or the life starts at conception. But, you know, each one of us, you know, all of us probably have something about us that we don't like. Maybe the color of our hair, maybe we're shorter than we wished we were, maybe we're taller than we wished we were, maybe we're, you know, one area I've struggled most of my life was a little bit overweight. And I struggle sometimes. You know, there was a young guy that worked for us for years that he probably 10 years ago, but he could eat about anything he wanted. And poor guy was scrawny and never could gain an ounce. And one time he went on trying to eat 7,000 calories a day and he still couldn't gain any weight. And I'm like, man, if I even looked at that, I'm not sure what would happen. But so yeah, there's something about each one of us that we would change or would think we could change. But yet, I want us to get the fact that God created us the way we are. Each one of us is beautiful because God created us the way we are. Yeah, this time we'll turn to the text, Psalm 139. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted for all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, and whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, nor the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, and Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. A couple different parts to the message here this morning. The first part we want to look at is we are valuable because God made us and knows us. You know, God knows everything about us. There's nothing that He don't know about us. In Luke 2, verse 12, it tells us that even the very hairs on our head are numbered. Then it goes on to say, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And yeah, verses 1 through 6 here we want to look at, touch on briefly, tells us how much God not only cares about us, but knows about us and how valuable we are in God's eyes. Verse 1 starts out about, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. In other words, he's laying down the groundwork that God knows everything about us. There's nothing that's a part of us that God don't know about. In verse 2, he knows what we are doing of every minute of every day. You know, it even brings out that he knows our thoughts. My thought, and understands that my thoughts are far off. There's nothing that we are doing at any moment of any day or night, I should add, that God don't know about. You know, I've said before many times when we were young, we often, or myself, maybe I'll speak for myself, I don't think I was too much different than most people, that if you did something that was wrong and nobody else knew about it, you thought you got away with it. But yeah, and as adults, sometimes we tend to carry that mentality over into adulthood a little bit. But yet, God knows everything about us. I should say some people carry that mentality over into adulthood a little bit. That might sound a little better. Because as Christians, we know that God knows everything about us and that God cares about us, and there's nothing that we can do that God don't know about. Verse 4, it even says, For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. In other words, if you look in the commentaries, it kind of brings out the thought that God knows what we're going to say before it even comes out. So he knows everything about us. You know, that can make some people a little uncomfortable, because there's some things that you would rather not have others know about you. Especially, and I want to be careful and make sure you understand how I'm saying this, but God knowest each of our thoughts and understandest them. You know, we're not, I don't want to make anybody feel guilty here for a wrong thought that comes into your mind, because Satan sometimes places wrong thoughts into our mind. However, what we do with those thoughts is what makes, what counts, and what matters. Think about people knowing everything about us. I just thought about this too. Todd Neuswander, his wife Anita, he made the comment one time. We were at a marriage seminar probably 10, 12, 15 years ago now. I'm not sure how long ago it was. And he was there as one of the speakers. And he said, your spouse is the one that knows enough about you that they could do damage. I think I'm maybe paraphrasing this, but they could do damage to you, but they choose to not to. In other words, they know the nitty gritty of everything that you go through every day of your lives. But, you know, and I'm not saying that's sin or trying to cover up sin, but there's certain little quirks that not everybody really knows about, and that's okay. But one of the things I wanted to bring out, and I'll maybe say a little bit more about that a little bit later. But, you know, thinking about this was a little illustration I found that maybe helps us understand this a little bit. Thinking about a young lady or a young man that's going on their first date. They dress nicely, proper manners. They talk as small talks. After several dates, they don't worry quite so much about how they're dressed or if your hair's all in the perfect place. They get to the point where they become more themselves in front of each other. Slowly, they let the other person know what they are like. They talk about their likes and dislikes. They starting letting the other person know what is important to them and sharing their true attitude. However, there are some things that they don't find out till after they are married, and a few more masks are removed as they continue to grow in their relationship together. I suppose the longer a couple's together, the more they know about each other. But God knows us all together and what is in our heart. Psalm 139, they use this verse 4. You know me completely, O Lord. On the other hand, there is a positive side to all of this. When we begin to be more of ourselves and people like you for who you are, they can find comfort in knowing that you are truly being who you are and who God made you to be. So as we think about some of that, you know, I guess I'm trying to bring out the thought here that God knows everything we are doing at every moment, and he cares about us. He cares about the little details of our life. Sometimes we get to the place of not feeling like anybody really cares or nobody really knows, but God cares and God knows, and we can come to him with our troubles and let him carry it for us. Verses 5 and 6, God's hand is always upon us. God knows what is in our innermost heart, but he still holds you as being valuable. He still loves us and wants us to love him in return. And the psalmist David here in verse 6, he brings out the thought that such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know, thinking about how much God really cares about us, how much he knows about us, how much he's there for us. You know, it's hard for us to, I don't know if we can fully understand all of the details that are involved in that. But verses 7 through 10, we can never escape the presence of God. When we are happy, God is there to rejoice with you. When tragedy strikes, God is there to comfort you. When troubles arise, God is there to help you. I won't reread all the verses, but in verse 10, thinking about the different things that happen in life or where we're at in life, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall uphold me. Part two we want to look at is we are valuable even before we are born. One of the things that kept coming over to me over and over as I was reading this chapter some and studying some more, and I've already brought out a little bit about this, but how much God has a purpose for each person's life and how much he cares about each one of us and how much he wants to be there and help us to fulfill his purpose that he has for us. Thinking about having value before we were even born, thinking a little bit there, what we were talking about some earlier. Verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, here the psalmist David is bringing out the fact of him being a being or a person in his mother's womb. Let me see, I think there was a couple more thoughts in here. Maybe I was thinking about the verse there in Jeremiah that I had referred to earlier. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, where God was telling Jeremiah, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, the question of when a person or a baby, a fetus, I guess you could start out with saying, when does that become an actual person or an actual being is kind of debated and discussed in the world today. But I believe we as Christians know that life begins at conception. I trust each one of us have came to that place of not only realizing it, but believing that and standing on that. Ronald Reagan, one time he made the comment, he said, if you don't know whether a body is alive or dead, you would never consider burying it. In other words, if you had debate of whether a person was alive or dead, he said that in and of itself, that consideration in and of itself should be enough for us to protect on insisting on protecting the unborn. Thinking about the different stages of a baby's growth, there's an illustration I found about that. It says, within 21 days, the baby's backbone and spinal cord and nervous system are formed. A small heart is present and beating. At 1 month, arms and legs are present. There is already a rudimentary or an indentation for eyes, ears, and mouth and a brain. The digestive system has begun. The baby is still only 1/4 of an inch long, but is close to 10,000 times larger than when it was conceived. At 2 months, the baby is fully formed. He relaxed to stimuli such as tickling or something that is touched one way or another. He will try to grasp at a tiny instrument with his little bit of the type of a small hand that they have at that point. He swims and moves about in the autonomic fluid. He has fingerprints. By the end of the 3 month, one observer notes he can kick his legs, turn his feet, and curl and fan his toes, make a fist and move his thumb, and bend his wrist, turn his head, squint, frown, open his mouth, swallow, and breathe. Fluid, of course, and fingernails are beginning to form. Think about that for a moment, and then how so many people today try to claim that they're not a living being. You know, there's so many things today in our world that is becoming a normal way of life in the world. And if we're not careful, we become, can I say, tolerant, maybe not tolerant, but accepting of that. Not so much in our own lives or in our circles, but accepting that that is the way the world is. But I believe as we begin to understand how God formed each and every person and how God, that we hold value from the moment we are conceived, as we think about what he told Jeremiah, as we think about other things we know from Scripture, as we think about some of that, we begin to understand how valuable an unborn child and every person is in the eyes of God. Thinking a bit, a little bit more about how messed up the world is, I kind of missed this earlier, but it says the penalty for killing an unborn eagle in this country is a fine of up to $5,000 and up to 5 years in prison. But the killing of an unborn baby is not considered a crime at all as long as the mother approves. In other words, if you take an eagle's egg that is in the middle of hatching and break that egg or to destroy it, you could be in, up to a $5,000 fine and up to 5 years in prison. Someone once said, in all of America's war casualties combined, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the two different world wars, the Korean, the Vietnam, the Gulf, the Iraq, there was a little over approximately 1 million lives lost. But since abortion has been legalized in 1973, there's approximately, and here again, this is just an approximate amount of 59 million abortions that have taken place. Can we even begin to fathom what all is happening there in the eyes and what God must think of that? As we think about that, that is astounding and startling. But as we think about that, I believe we need to stand up more and more as Christians and stand on what is right, what is true. You know, as I said earlier, as things increasingly get worse around us, we maybe become accepting of this is just the way the world is. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the very familiar verse to us, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, I believe it's important for us to pour our hearts out to God and we're not going to be accountable for the sins of the world we live in, but we are going to be accountable if we just become accepting of this is okay in the world around us. It's so easy for us just to shake our heads and say the world is getting worse and worse, even though we know it is. But what are we as Christians to do about it? Well, you may ask the question, well, what can I do about it? I don't believe we're called to become involved in a lot of demonstrations or rallies or make a big scene about it, but I believe we are called to pray and to speak truth into people's lives. We need to cry out to God and ask God to help our nation to come back to where God wants us to be. We need to recognize that we do have faults of our own. As it says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And then don't forget about this last phrase of this verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, how much... If that statement is true, and I believe, and I hope each one of you believe it is true, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, how much more can we do for our nation and those around about us if we continue to pray and ask God to continue to heal our land around us? A year or two ago, a man that I've known for many, many years, a good Christian brother, I've gotten sawdust off of him from time to time, but he came there, and I forget what had just happened, and it wasn't too long before that. It was pretty much what would be considered a natural disaster, and he made the comment. He said, you know, he said, with the abortion and everything that's going on in America, he said, I think we're going to see a lot of these types of things continue to increase until America comes back to where God wants us to be. And as I thought about that, you know, I kind of agreed with him. And the Bible does say in the last days there's going to be floods, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be all kinds of things upon the earth. But he also says that the sin around us is going to continue to get worse and worse, that Satan's going to, here again, I'm maybe paraphrasing some of this, but Satan's going to step up the heat trying to deceive many and many being deceived. So I think it makes it much more prevalent or much more needful for us as Christians to stand for what is truth and what is right, and to pray and ask God to continue to be in control and to heal our land. Part three we want to look at yet is we are all precious to God. We have something that is valuable in us, and it is usually precious as well. You know, I said a little bit in the beginning that God made each one of us, God designed us, God planned for us. You know, God, I believe, if we believe in the sovereignty of God and the all-knowingness of God, and God knows everything in the future, God knows everything in the past, I believe he knew hundreds of years ago that in 2018 we would be sitting here, each one of us, that each one of us would be here today, and the purpose that he has for each one of us. It's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around because, yeah, of God having that much, people that were 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago, unless they were some great leader or some great person that's made history, we don't know anything about them. So it's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around that. But yet, as we begin to understand that God knew we were going to be here, God has a purpose, and we are each precious in God's eyes. We may not always do what he wants us to do. We may not always be what he wants us to be. But I believe God knows our hearts. He wants to have a good relationship and a right relationship with each one of us. God is with us from the start. He is beside us, watching us grow. You know, as we think about that thought about God caring for each one of us, he loved us and cared about each one of us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross. You know, as I was thinking about that again, as I was preparing for this morning, and, you know, we've been taught that from little up. We know that Jesus died on the cross, but as we think of how much God had to give up or go through himself to allow his son Jesus to come to this earth and to be crucified on the cross, and he did that because, to pay the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross, and he did that because he cared about us. He cared about that, and He had each one of us in mind when he did that, and we are precious in his mind, in his eyes. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes or wounds ye were healed. God's desire for each one of us is that we would give our life to him and make him Lord and Savior of our lives and live for him, holy and acceptable and pleasing in his sight. Verse 17 and 18 there in our text yet says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I shall count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I think if we begin to grasp how precious and how special we are in God's eyes, it begins to change our whole perspective on life. So we are coming to the close of the message here. The verses came to my mind back in, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So what should be our response to all of this? You know, first of all, we need to pray that God would heal our land, thinking of the sanctity of life, but from on from that of realizing how special we are in God's eyes, how much God cares about us, how much he has a plan for each one of us. You know, it's easy to glide through life and not really care so much, not really doing a lot. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I've accepted him as my Savior. But are we willing to give our best to the Lord because of how precious and how much he cares about us? In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, or in the spirit of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a couple things to think about as we come to the close of the message here this morning. If you're sitting here this morning and feel like you're insignificant or don't have a lot of value, you better rethink that, because God has made you and God has designed you and he cares about you and he has a plan for your life. And if you're sitting here and thinking you don't have much to offer the Lord, well, that you better rethink that as well. Because you have a lot to offer the Lord. Maybe it's just doing a little thing. Maybe it's just the simple little things. Maybe it's a big thing He has planned for your life. But are we really allowing and letting God use us for what He wants us to do? And as you think about some of that, if we fully understand, if we can just grasp that concept just a little bit of how precious we are in God's eyes, and how He told Jeremiah that before I even formed you, I knew you and I ordained you to do what I'm calling you to do. You know, God has a work for each one of us. And I know, here again, it's maybe I'm thinking a little bit too of it's easier for some to get up in front of people and to do things. And I'll be honest, it don't come easy for very many people to get up in front of people. You know, don't be afraid. Brother Ethan, I guess I can share this. I seen you were sweating this morning and you were teaching Sunday school, so I'm pretty sure you weren't that comfortable being up here. But that's that being willing to do, and as you, yeah, the first time I sweated when I got up, it was way worse than that. I could have probably filled a half a bucket. Sorry, I might be exaggerating a little bit, but it was bad. But as we allow God, as we begin to grasp that concept of how precious we are in God's eyes, it gives us a desire to hold nothing back of what God wants us to do and give our all to the Lord. And I just trust that each one of us can maybe grasp a small bit of that vision and be willing to do what God would have us to do in life. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.